Appreciate Brother Little John. I'm finding more and more that Brother Little John's not lazy. He's a smart, intelligent person, willing to work with his hands and help rather than make excuses of why he can't. And I feel like he's going to be a real asset to us here. Already since he's been here, there's a lot of good things that's happened from his labor. And Brother Attlee seems to feel he's going to be an asset to him. Is that right, Attlee? Gonna be a real asset to Brother Attlee. Brother Attlee's had so many fellers and no workers. At last, he's got a worker. Somebody that knows what he's doing and willing to do it. So I'm real grateful for that, because I told Little John last night, I said, well, maybe at last I found me another Attlee. I've been trying to figure out how to multiply Attlee and I can't, so maybe I found me another one at last. I've done this much with one. What will we do if we got two, Brother Hollis? I feel like together, if one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, well, we'll really be making progress now. I just thank God for every one of you that's worked and labored and given. Hope you don't grow weary in well-doing, because there's some good things ahead if you can believe. 16th chapter of the book of St. Luke. I'll say this much now. Saturday, if the Lord be willing, and like I said, it may not come to pass this Saturday, but I'm going to try to. Lord, I have to work a miracle for me to do it, but he's got some miracles. He might give me one. So if he does work it to where I can, this Saturday from 8 o'clock until 9 or 9:30, is that right, Ralph? 9:30, there'll be a little music playing on the campground to cheer you up in the Lord and help your faith, like when David played on the harp for Saul. And there'll be food to buy, the necessitated things, and Brother Raff's going to jot down the things that you asked for that he doesn't have, so that later on we can stock them to where you can have them. There will not be one penny. If there's one penny made off of any of you, it's going to displease me, and it's going to grieve me, and I believe with all of my heart it's going to grieve God. If I live to be 100 years old and Jesus tarries, or if I die tomorrow, if anybody in my lifetime or after my lifetime gets some kind of carnal notion that they got to add a little bit for taxes and a little bit for this and a little bit for that and a little bit for the gas and so forth and all these kind of things, I hope the Lord will kindly take you on out of the way. That's right. When you start stealing from God's people, there will not be one penny made, not one penny. If I wanted to make money, I'd have set up as a profit organization, and I'd have made every dollar I could off of you and got me a few hundred out of Mexico on buses and brought them up here and worked them for nothing, like some of them do around in the Texas area, and built me an empire. I have one desire, and that is to help people work for God. If you ever add one penny, make one penny off of God's people, I'm praying that God will really deal with you. There won't be one penny, as far as I can help, made off of you at all. It'll be run according to the Bible, and whatever funds is appropriated for anybody will be because of the teachings of the Scriptures. So you pray and work and help us, and let's try to do this thing according to the Lord. Saturday, probably they'll have it in shifts. They'll have an alphabetical order, maybe from 8 to 10, 2 hours, and maybe 10 people can come shopping, 10 to 12. Maybe in alphabetical order, they'll call names, and them 10 can come shopping. And they'll do it until we can get bigger facilities where they all won't be crowded up in this one little building. And they'll have everything set up, and we'll eventually get some little buggies and things, and you can go right in there and shop. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Some of you leave your children with babysitters, which I never have favored, but that's your business. If it's necessitated, God understands. If it isn't, I think it's not wise, but that's still your business. If you can leave them with babysitters for other things, and you can to come and shop, because there's going to be real crowded here. We're not going to be able to bring all the children in, and they'll be getting things and different things, and there's nobody that can help you with them or watch after them in such a small area. So try to come, just the mothers and daddies and different ones, Ralph and Cindy will be there. Try to come, and work it to where you can come without the children. And then later, as we get the commissary open and up, you can bring your little family. But we're going to ask you when you bring them to please remember that it's God's stuff, it's God's house that we're using it for His people, and to keep your little children's hands. Don't be afraid to slap them on the hand and teach them they're not to mess with things and keep it in a mess. You try to have reverence and respect. There's not going to be any fussing, not going to be any partiality, not going to be any racial discrimination. Everybody is going to be treated right. And these things, whether you Negro, Caucasian, Japanese, German, whatever you are, Indian, Spanish, you're going to be treated the same. And the first one that jumps up and hollers racial discrimination, I hope God takes his big paddle and just about takes the seat of his pants out. That's right. And I feel like God will, because I'm going to ask him to do that. If you have a problem, you bring your problem to the brethren, and if they don't treat you right, and I know they will, because I got men here that feel the same way I do about it. And if they don't treat you right, you come to me and we'll take it to the Lord in prayer and to the board, and if we have to put the board on the board, well, that's what we'll do. Put God's board on our board and get our board straightened out with God's board, and everything will run well. So you try to remember this now. Brother Raff is really going to get busy on this alphabetical thing. He'll have to get all the names of them. He'll be shopping and put them down. We're going to put them in an alphabetical order to where nobody can't fuss about who's first to who's last. He's just going to take the names down as they come, whether it be the black man or the white man or the red man or whoever it might be. And he's just going to put them down, and whoever comes, well, that's who it'll be. All right, now, in the 16th chapter of St. Luke, and you all pray about it now, that God will work it out. Now, don't do me like you did last time. Last time I told you this, some of you didn't respect me at all. The men folk let the ladies go right on buying, and some of them sent me word, they're going to buy their food where they want to when they got ready. And I guess their husband didn't have no more control over them than that, because that's what they did. But it wasn't long before they insulted me by doing those things and insulted the Lord. And the Lord let a little famine come on, and they was glad to get bread from Brother Pike or anybody else. So it would pay you to kind of work with us, folks. The 16th chapter of the book of St. Luke, and we'll let you know more about this toward the end of the week in time to do your shopping. The 16th chapter, the 16th verse. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offense will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, than girt thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, there are some things that I'd like to say, but I thought I'd lay them aside and just comment a little bit tonight, since I'm tired, and just talk with you a little bit tonight on these things that I read. One of the things that I'd like for you to notice in this, the Lord here, he points out a number of things. And if I can just talk with you, I think I can help your faith a little bit. A number of things here, especially in the 16th verse of the 16th chapter. If you'll notice, he's pointing out here that the law and the prophets were until John. Now, this is something to really consider, folks. A lot of times, down at my house, I have men to come in, and they sit and talk with me for hours. In these things, I am able to explain and show a lot of things to these men that I cannot show you here. The reason for that is because we are so used to the way of preaching of our day, until the only way that we can hold people's attention is to scream at them and holler at them. Jesus said, because men never recognize God by wisdom, that it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved. It's a foolish thing to have to holler at people to try to keep them out of hell and tell them about eternal life. That's a foolish thing. But because men are like they are, God chose through a foolish thing to get to them. But men that are wise and easy to teach, like Jesus never hollered at anybody. He never screamed at anybody. But he simply taught the people. He traveled out through the mountains. He sat down there by the wayside or on the rocks or got in a little boat and shoved out, and he just stood there and he talked to the people. If I'd done this every service that I come into, you would feel like I was backslid and couldn't get the anointing, and you'd get so disgusted you'd say, Bless God, I'm going somewhere where somebody will preach to me. That is the truth. People have done things like that many times in our life and walk off and leave the words of eternal life. But when these men come in, I can do like Jesus down there. I can be more like Jesus. You know, in Rome, you have to do like the Romans do. So you get in the church and you have to do like the church folks do. If they're used to you screaming at them, shoving them and knocking them down and all these kind of things to get their attention, you have to do it. Like a brother here was rebuking a man the other day about hitting his wife. She bladed out while the man was sitting there and said, I like for my husband to do me that way. So you see what I'm talking about? See, you have to do like they do. That's a knockdown and drag out situation. But now when they come to my home down here, I don't have to do like they do in the church. That's my home. I get down there and I just sit down. And I begin to talk and I try to find their spirits and collect their spirits. And then when I get all of their spirits together, the anointing begins to talk. And just as long as they hunger and thirst, the anointing will keep talking. See, you're not interested in Brother Pike demonstrating or some man jumping up and down. I can do all those things and not a man here that can't kick up his legs and hop on one foot and bounce up and down. As big as Brother Al Gonzalez is, he can do that. Now, I know that makes you feel good when men do that. You know, when a man's preaching, I'll catch some of your spirit, and he can shake his hand, pop the desk, and do anything, but it looks like you hadn't got that ultimate touch until he starts jumping up and down, and you feel like that just done it. That put the icing on the cake. Now, you know why that is? The reason for that is because you're children. And children don't feel like there's any excitement unless they can wrestle, tussle, jump rope, shoot marbles, knock each other down, turn each other a flip. They just don't feel like they're getting anywhere until they do that. Now, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I've done those things, and I still don't mind doing it. The anointing come on me. Sometimes you might throw a ball with a child. Sometimes you might kick a football. Sometimes you might do a little something, you know. I might jump up and down once in a while, but I'm not interested in that because the Bible said this anointing abideth within you and this anointing teacheth you. And they said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. The church has had too much human sensation already and not enough of the mind of Christ. And that's why that I try in so much simplicity so many times to come here and try to get you to simmer down to a simplicity. I want you to get to be a people to where you can come in the church and just listen to the Spirit in the mind of God if there's not one emotion. I want you to be such people that if there's a time of rejoicing, Solomon said there's a time for everything. If there's a time of rejoicing like in camp meeting when we clap our hands and holler, praise the Lord and all those kinds, that we're ready to do it. If it's time to get out here and dig a ditch with a hoe and cut some grass and lay some brick, you sweat, you can't jump and holler much, but we still ought to do it. Is that right? If it's a time of a message to chasten you, make you godly sorrowful for your wrongs, that you should repent, that you're still just as eager to hear that as you are anything else. Now, this is what I want you to get to. That's why that I use the versatility that I do in the changeover when I come in here. I come in here and I try to do these things with you. Now, see, I get down there and I talk to those people. When I talk to those people, they just sit there for hours. And I'm able to tell them things that I never tell you up here. But if I could get you in the same way, then I could tell you these things too. Because the less Brother Pike there is, the more of Jesus will talk. The more Brother Pike there is, the less of Jesus is you're going to see, the less he's going to talk. The more emotion, the more you get into it, the less God will be in it. Because God has one way of life. That's a gentle dove that comes down just like when it lit on Jesus' shoulder. He's got one small, still voice. I preached a sermon on this years ago. A number of times I've related it that when Elijah went to the cave, he didn't find him in the wind that rent the mountain. He wasn't in it. A lot of noise. But he wasn't in it. And he didn't find him in the fire. He didn't find him in any of those great things that struck the earth. But after a while, as he waited, the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. Now, what does he mean by being still? David said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Waters, people. Waters symbolize people. There's rowdy, restless people that can't never be still in their spirit. They just got to be jumping, hollering, going, running, all of these kind of things. But after a while, a still, small voice. See, besides still waters, people that are peaceful, gentle, calm, said the minister should be gentle, like a mother. And the small, still voice of God began to speak. As it began to speak, God began to tell Elijah what he wanted. Now, I know on the day of Pentecost, a lot of people say, well, the mighty rushing wind was God then. The mighty rushing wind then had nothing to do with it. The Bible said the Spirit came upon them as a mighty rushing wind. That is, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind to catch the people's attention, to let them know something was happening, because the people were not spiritual. But when God came to them, it was a tongue of fire, a cloven tongue. That means a split tongue. The tongue cloven set over each one of them's head like this, a split tongue of fire. The reason it was a fire, we've got some of this outlined in Spiritual Conquest, is because God is a consuming fire, and Israel was always led by fire. It didn't have nothing to do with the wind. Jesus said, they that are born of the Spirit shall lighten the wind. And he was only giving a confirmation. But God is a small, still voice. But this particular instance, it came because God is a consuming fire. So he set upon each of them to let them know it was the act of God. Israel had been led by pillar of fire. And inasmuch as God had told them that anything that had a cloven hoof was clean to eat, they realized that in that it was a cloven tongue, that it was something that could speak to them. You ever heard of splitting the tongue of a crow? In that it was a cloven tongue, it was something that could speak for itself, and it signified by the clovenness of the hoof, which is like a tongue on a cow, then it meant that it was clean. It was clean in their sight. A lot of things could be said about it concerning the sacrifice and the brazen altar if we had time to teach and talk with you tonight, which we don't have the time to go into that. Because I just wanted to establish a few thoughts here if I possibly could. All right, now, notice this. The small, still voice. That's the way that God got to them. I get things from God, not when I'm jumping and hollering. I love to praise God, and that's good. There's times when we just jump and holler and praise God and shout, and that's good. And that's good. Our brother was doing that in the water the other day. The Spirit of God came on. He was praising the Lord. I do that. Sometimes I just jump up and down. I'll be by myself, and I just jump up and down and holler and scream and praise God. I really do that. I know you say, oh, Brother Pike, you're a quiet sort of fellow. You wouldn't do that. You just ought to be around. All right, now, I do it to God. I don't do it to folks. I do it to God. I'm liable to take off sometimes. You can't ever tell. But I do that. There's a time for that. But see, when you're doing that, God is not speaking to you. That's you speaking to God and praising God. And there's a time for it. But when the Lord speaks to me, I get away by myself and I get very still. Very still. I concentrate my thoughts toward God. I begin to listen. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, as the world would say, there's a small, still voice begins to drop in on my ears and on my being. And I hear him cooing just like a dove. And that small, still voice will begin to speak to me like he did today. He came into my room today, and it was unexpected. I wasn't expecting him. I just got real still, and I said, Lord, I wish you'd talk with me. And all of a sudden, to my surprise, he began to talk, and I began to weep. As he began to talk, I began to weep. And the more he talked, the more I began to weep before God. Now, the Bible said, if we sow in tears, we shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Isn't that right? All right, now, look at it like this. To learn about God, to learn how he works, to learn how to communicate with him, to become a person like God. That's why that men of old stayed away in the forest, like Elijah. Elijah didn't want to be around noise. He didn't want to be around the jumble and the rustling and all of this. He wanted to get in the woods. I've gotten in the woods myself. I've been off in the woods, way down in the woods, and everything would be so quiet and so peaceful, wouldn't nothing make any noise, you know. Some of you have heard me tell it when I was down there one time and everything was so quiet and peaceful. I had my Bible and I was, you know, just talking with the Lord, and all of a sudden a big hoot owl just come rustling through the dry leaves and everything and sat right down in the front of me and just sat right there and looked me in the face and bat his eyes. I thought that's just like the devil. You know, they say owls is really wise, you know, and the devil, he's really wise. But he just sat there and just he interrupted my peace. He tore up everything that was so still and sweet and got right up in my face and just sat there and blinked his eyes, you know, and looked at me. Well, anyway, Elijah was a man of the woods. Brother Branham was a man of the woods. Every man that you ever find that God talks to, is a man that wants to be by himself. He wants everything real quiet, real still. And when things get like that, God begins to talk. See, God's voice is a small voice. It's a still voice. A lot of people say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike, by a small voice? It is so small that the human ear cannot hear it. It is so still that there is no verbal inspiration from His voice. It cannot be recorded by your ear. It cannot be heard. It is so small and still. When the wind is altogether still, there is no rumbling of the leaves. Isn't that right? But there is a way to hear if you have ears to hear. You can hear that small, still voice. We use the terms a lot of times. You walk out of the shade into the sunshine, and you say, it just dawned on me. Somebody say, Brother Pike, how did you know that? Somebody said, it just dawned on me. See, in other words, God's voice, His sheep know His voice. They know His voice. They know it. When they hear it, they know it. And they do hear it with an ear to hear. They know it. And He leads His sheep. A small, still voice. How many believe that's true? You've heard me tell about the A.A. Allen meeting when I was out in Miracle Valley. How that I went in there and it was just a jumble, rumble, bumble, shake down, knock out, drag out. Saw everything, everybody hollering and screaming. It started off a rumbling, a jumbling. Just like a bunch of wild Indians. I don't mean that wrong to them. It was praising God either. I stood there and I was so vexed. I said, God, this is not You. I said, stop this. And all of a sudden, a man got up to the mic and he said, folks, if this is not God, he said, we don't want to do this. And a hush came over the place. Everything stopped and everything got real quiet. When it got real quiet, all of a sudden I began to feel the moving of the Spirit. Everything got still. I began to feel the Spirit moving. All of a sudden, prophecies began to come through, and you could tell it was God. There was an anointing dropped down in there. See, something was happening, a small, still voice. God speaks to you. His sheep know His voice, but the devil tries to keep them in such a rumble and jumble and such a ritualistic thing until the gifts of the Spirit never function in the church because of that. But if we just be still, slow down, simmer down, stop trying to make $1 million, stop trying to be some kind of Oral Roberts or A.A. Allen, and just try to be what we are. Just slow down and let God talk to us. Let Him catch up with us long enough to talk with us. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right? See, we say it just dawned on us. I'm not interested in getting up here giving you some kind of fleshly demonstration. I want to instill something in your heart whereby God can speak to you and guide you, and you can grow up into the power and the greatness of God, not to be a performer just to entertain the people. We don't need to do that. All right, now, Jesus never performed for the people. He was no performer. He didn't try to entertain nobody. He didn't try to go into town and be a whirlwind evangelist and whirl in, whirl out, take the people's money. He wasn't interested in that. He knew the people had a need. They were headed for eternity. As I read to you here, where the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he wanted them to escape the flames of hell because he knew what it was like. All right, now, a small, still voice. A small, still voice. Many voices speak to you. Many voices. How many of you ever heard the voice of the devil? Let me see your hand. All right? A small, still voice will speak to you. All right, now, this voice, like I said, we say it just dawned on us. What is the voice of God? The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. That means that the voice of God is a knowledge that comes to you. They know my voice. You don't hear it with natural ears. He said, they know my voice. That is, it is a knowledge, a godly dawning, a godly revealing to your thoughts, to your spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and He is a dove spirit, a tender spirit, a dove-like spirit. And He comes to your spirit. And if your spirit is very gentle, He will intermingle Himself with your spirit. And when He gets into your spirit and your spirit in His, them things begin to dawn on you. All of a sudden, your spirit begins to light up, just like a light bulb. When He comes on the inside of you, you just light up because the Bible said you turn from darkness, carnal reasoning, to light. And everything begins to light up and it begins to dawn on you. And everything that you've ever learned from God, everything you've ever known from God, it just lights up. But if I fill my heart with the things of God and get everything set in order, study, pray, fast, do everything that's needful, when I go into my carnal mind in the things of the world where I'm pressed with necessity to make a living, everything is cut out. Looks like I can't remember nothing. But as soon as I get back under the anointing, the light comes on. And I can see every bit of that revelation, everything I've ever learned. I can begin to tell you where it's at. Talk about it, because all of it's there. It's lit up. Now, if I can do the same thing for you, in that we are considered to be in a dark world, and you're the light of the world, if in this darkness I can light your candle like the old lamp lighter, and you light somebody else's candle, and after a while all them candles begin to glow together, then all the darkness is pushed away. And then the light of God's there, and God will come down in that light, and you can have fellowship one with another. The Bible said if you walk in the light, that is the light of His Word, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Now, we use the term, see, God's small, still voice. It is to know. It is a revelational voice, to know God's voice, to know as He speaks to you, you come to understand, you come to know. His Spirit speaks to your spirit, and then God runs it out through the brain waves and into the blood cells and so forth, and it just so much that I'd love to say about that. So very much, if we just had the patience, the enthusiasm, the hunger, the desire, and the forbearance. My, there's so many things I'd love to say about that. But anyway, we see the Lord's voice. All right, now, I'm not going to just dwell on that. I just want to drop those thoughts in. Here in the 16th verse I read to you, where it said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Now, if the law and the prophets were until John, if they lasted until the coming of John the Baptist, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, then I say, as I said to you in a message here one night, what is the kingdom of God? It would have to be a revelation. How could you preach the kingdom of God if it wasn't a message? When you preach a message. And if you preach the kingdom of God, that means it's got to be a message. It's got to be a revelation. Now you would say, well, where do you get that, Brother Pye? Because in the beginning there was the Word, which was the message of revelation. Is that right? In the beginning was God the Word, the revelation message. Is that right? God of Spirit veiled in the Word of flesh. All right, now, in the beginning it was nothing but a mind to begin with. God was a mind to begin with. And a mind is a message. And what constitutes a mind? A spirit. In the beginning, God was a spirit. That God made Himself a word, body. And that God became a mind. Today, He's still a spiritual mind. That mind word, that spirit, appeared to Abraham. The Bible said that mind word of spirit appeared to Abraham. And it talked with Abraham. The scriptures appeared to him. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? It appeared to Abraham. See, it appeared to him. The Bible said that Christ will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The scriptures appeared to him. Where does it appear? The Bible said, shun the very appearance of evil. Where does the appearance of evil come? In your thoughts, in your mind. Is that right? Somebody said, well, I want to see him. Job said, I'll see him in my flesh. Someday, the fleshly body of Jesus Christ, which is God's body, will be seen with your eye. But friend, that's not necessary. We don't have to see him like that. He said he appeared to Abraham as the scriptures, before the scribing, which is called the scriptures, was ever wrote, in that God foresaw it as the scribing of the scribes, which is called the scriptures. God foresaw it. And in that he foresaw it, he called it the scriptures, because that's what we call it, that we would understand his terminology. But the spirit word mine appeared to Abraham. It appeared to him as a spirit. And Abraham heard it as it talked to his mind, as it talked to his spirit. He humbled his spirit. David said, I humbled my soul, my spirit with prayer and fasting. And God gives more grace to the humble. And as he humbled it, more and more, God communed with him like he did when he appeared to Enoch. He appeared to Enoch. And as he appeared to Enoch, Enoch humbled himself. And as he became a humble spirit toward God, the humble spirit came to him. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. God was humble, a humble spirit. God doesn't have to humble himself, but he humbled himself as a man. Washed a man's feet. God washed a man's feet. Now, God came down in this world and washed Peter's feet. God, who created heaven and earth, to show you how meek he would be. Come and wash Peter's feet. Now, I don't see why anybody would not want to worship a God with a humility like that and serve a God like that. He's not haughty, high-minded, or nothing. He's just God. And yet he was willing to do that to show you. He said, if I've washed your feet, you ought to do the same thing to one another. That is, if I've humbled myself to that degree of life, then you ought to do the same thing. He did that for a reason, because God's spirit is dove-like and humble. A meek, humble spirit, a contrite, broken spirit is valuable to God, of great value to God. Now you say a broken spirit, say, Brother Pike, does God want us just to be broke all to pieces? When he says broken, it's like breaking a young horse. That is, you get him in the harness. You get him to where he'll go and do what you want to under control. That's the kind of broken he's speaking of. Now, he's not going to break your spirit to the extent that he break you, you know, like you break a horse's spirit. He's no more good. You get him afraid that every time you speak, he just about goes into spasms. How many of you understand what I'm trying to say to you? All right, now, see, if the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been a revelation. It's been preached. It's been manifested. The Word was made flesh, and then the fleshly part went away and said, we have known the kingdom of God after the flesh. That is God and Jesus. But now we know him no more like that. We know him after the Spirit, a quickening revelation that will appear to us as Abraham. How can we know that it's Jesus? The personification of God in Jesus, as I said the other night, was to bring about an object of worship. That is to create within our minds an image, boundaries, limitations, to where we could comprehend God by a great measure. In other words, before then, nobody knew what God was. They didn't know where he was, a dove, a horse. He'd appeared in a burning bush. They could have called him a burning bush. But he told Israel, he said, don't worship any of these things. I appear to you on the mountain, but don't worship the mountain. I appear to you in the fire, but don't worship the fire. Someday I'll show you the object of worship, which is my own image, Jesus Christ, and the membership of the body, which is the church. You're gods, and the word God means object of worship. Someday the world will worship you. All right, now, I'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Paul said, they glorified God in me. It pleased God to reveal Christ in me. God is revealing the Son of God within you. He shall suddenly come to his temple to be glorified in his saints. That is, that people would praise God in his saints. All right, now, the Lord told them, said, I don't want you to worship anything. In that day, I'll give you my image, which he did. We've never seen the image as a natural image. But before then, people couldn't comprehend God. They didn't know whether he was a giant or whether he wasn't a giant, whether he was big or whether he's little, whether he looked like a bird or whether he looked like a cow, or what he looked like. They just didn't know. Some of them worshiped the stars. They worshiped cows. Even in India, they worship cows now. See, they didn't know what he looked like. But then there came a time when God, all of God, not part of him, all power in heaven and earth, not giving the Spirit to the Son by measure, but all of God showed forth himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. From then on, that which we had never seen with the eyes of our understanding and never comprehended, all of a sudden we comprehended the shape, everything. We realized what he was, who he was, the great dimensional depths of his understanding and power. And today we know our God. The image has gone away. But we know our God. Now we comprehend him as the Word. They wrote about him in the Word. We see, we picture him in our mind as a man, God being made a man. All right, now, then we see that he not only was made a man, but he was the man of man's, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He proved himself in every way to be the chief among men in whatever capacity of life he began to function. He was always the hero of it and always the chief of it. to draw all men's praise and worship toward him. Not because he was selfish and wanted everybody to admire him like a human being would do, but because, like I said the other day, God is the object of worship, the eternal spirit. He even went away, put his body away and went away so that he wouldn't even be there for you to see, that God might have all the glory. See, because if I am a spirit to live, my spirit must adore and worship a spirit. If my spirit worship is a spirit, then my spirit drinks in life, and my spirit continues to live by drinking in life. That's the only reason God wants you to worship him, is so that you can live and be bigger and greater. The more you love him, the bigger you get. It's such an unselfish way with God. Now, a lot of times, Brother Taylor will say things concerning me here. Brother Al Gonzalez, or we'll say things concerning brethren here. Well, see, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible said, in a good thing I praise you. God magnified Joshua. God magnified Moses and called him a God. All the praise, that doesn't bother God a bit. Only one thing that God wants you to do, and that's look beyond the veil, that your spirit may worship God's spirit. Whatever is said by the temple of God to praise the temple, God cares little in that way, in that he magnifies it. It's his temple, and bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. But he wants your spirit to bypass the veil and worship the Spirit of God, which is in his temple. God is in his temple. How many believe God's in his temple? All right, to worship. He wants your spirit to worship the God within his temple, whether it's in me or Brother Taylor or you, whoever it is. Your spirit must adore him and worship him and love him and live with him like a little child in water, just having a wonderful time. Water in you when you're thirsty, and in water when you're hot. Just in the water and the water in you. He said, if you abide in my word and my word in you, that is, abide in my spirit, walk in the spirit, and my spirit fills you. You'll ask what you will. It'll happen. Now, see, the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was what? The kingdom of God was God.
Hallelujah.
What is the kingdom of God? It is a word of faith. It is a word of faith. He said, Brother Pike, you must think I'm crazy. You must think I'm some kind of foolish little boy for me to think about the great kingdom of God throughout eternity. And here you tell me that the kingdom of God is just a word faith, you know. All right, now, if I'm not preaching it like Jesus preached it, why did Jesus say that the kingdom of God is likened to a grain of mustard seed? Why was it so little? See, why did he liken it unto a seed? Why was it so very little? If it's so very big, why did he make it so very little? Because it is just like the seed of life that brings forth a child. A grown man, but a tiny blood cell did it all. In other words, in my heart, there has been placed within my heart the wonderful blood cell of Jesus Christ. And that blood cell is the word of faith. In one drop of that blood, one word of faith. In the beginning was the Spirit, which put itself in a blood pulp, which was the Word, the fleshly body and blood body of Jesus. When that Spirit, just like the Spirit of life, comes from a man into the seed, into it went, just like an ovum or an egg. An egg is just like an ovum. If you've got an egg, you've got an ovum, but without the sperm of life, it will rot. It's no good. It's no good. And when this seed, just like an egg, comes from God, it was Jesus Christ, the seed of God. For he said, Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations be blessed. All right, now who is he talking about? Somebody said Isaac. Well, all the nations wasn't blessed through Isaac. Seed, Paul said, seeds is of one, not as of many, but Jesus Christ, thy seed. All nations was blessed because he was called Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. All right, now, through thy seed. All right, now, how do you understand what I'm saying? The seed of life, God who is a spirit, within that blood pulp, which was the body of his son, in my heart, until Christ be formed within you, in my heart, that is the kingdom of God, is the faith of Jesus Christ. And the faith of Jesus Christ by which we are sanctified is that creative faith that created the world, all things by faith with the Word. And inside the Word in here, which is Jesus, the Word, and that the faith contend for the faith. The faith, it creates on the inside of me, just like it did the Virgin Mary, and just like it did when it spoke the sun into existence, the moon into existence, and all of these things. It is the power of creation or the power of recreation. And that's what the kingdom of God is. And the law and the prophets were until John. That is the letter that killeth, the law without the Spirit. The law was a letter of judgment. It was not anointed by any Spirit of God. It was a law of judgment and a letter that demanded righteousness or death. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. A lot of people, I've heard especially women preachers in my past, I've heard it not only them but men. I've heard them say, well, the letter killeth. Bless God. I say, but sister, look, brother, look, don't you know the word said, well, the Bible said the letter killeth, they'll say. You can't tell them nothing out of the word of God. They said, bless God, the letter killeth. Let's shout and have a good time. The Spirit maketh alive. And the devil just pulls the wool over their eyes. But I want you to know that God never at any time, anywhere, in his word ever said that the word of God killeth. The letter was the law. Paul said the letter, the law. I was alive until the law came. But the word of God is not the letter that killeth. The word of God, the New Testament teachings, is the word of spirit and the word of life. It is the only word of life that gives faith, and without that word, there is no faith. It cometh by the hearing of the word, and when that word comes forth, it is faith, and when faith comes forth, then faith is the power of recreation. I'll tell you what, if you understood tonight what I'm trying to say to you, it would make your heart glad. But anyway, I just want to brief a few points here that you can ponder on these things. Get an outline that Paul said, the Spirit of God may come upon you and make you to know revelation and wisdom. Give you the spirit of revelation and wisdom. All right, now, looking at this, the law and the prophets, that is the letter that killeth, was unto John. Since that time, when John's head was cut off, there was a new headship came in. That was Jesus. Until that time, it was the old guillotine to cut the head off, that there might be a new head. When a woman marries, she has cut her head off. That's the first thing she does. She cuts her head off. She takes on a new head. When a man dies in the new birth to Christ, he cuts off his head, which was the old letter from the tree of knowledge, which was his own understanding, the satanic fall. And he takes on the headship of Jesus Christ. He becomes the body and the wife of the Lord Jesus. Now, a woman's covering is her head. I preached a message here. Some of you have got it on the covering. That in the garden, the thing, when they said we're naked, what happened was that Eve had lost her covering, which was her head, Adam. Somebody would say, well, what caused Adam to be naked then, if you can explain that? Because the real loss of the covering was Adam, who was the woman. John called the elect lady, the church, the woman. That was the one that had lost his covering, which was Christ Jesus, his head, the Shekinah glory of God. It was only typified through the woman in the natural nakedness. All right, now, in this, in these things, in these teachings, the law and the prophets till John, since then, there is a revelational kingdom. God, the Spirit Word, the Spirit Thought, appearing to your understanding as the Scriptures appeared to Abraham, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished in the knowledge and the understanding of Christ. Now listen, this is not a knowledge as it was with the learning of the Old Testament letter. It is not a knowledge as the learning in college. See, the people of this world today get mixed up. Somebody say, bless God, if we ain't going to holler and scream and prophesy and jump, leap and jump and shove them down and have a basketball game in the church, I don't get nothing out of it, somebody said. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you know they ain't like that. Why, there's so much like that till every holiness movement just about you got's done got them a basketball team and a football team and showed what kind of spirit they had. And if they don't have the same push down and drag out in church, they'll leave it and go to the basketball team. The kind of spirit they got. You can say amen. It's all right. All right, you understand what I'm saying? See, the Lord is trying to help us. He's trying to lead us into something. small, still voice to get us to listen. We come to learn, but the world looks at it like this. Well, I haven't found anything. They say, bless God, this old church over here is dead. If I'm going to do that, I'll go up to the Methodist church and I'll listen to the Catholic preacher. He can get up and tell me a little talk, you know, and talk to me a little bit. I want to tell you, there's never lived a Methodist preacher, a Catholic preacher, or any other preacher, unless he was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's never lived one that can talk to you like a man of God. Somebody say, bless God, I can go to college and learn the Word of God. If you're just going to get up there and talk to me, brother, you'll never go to college and get this. When Jesus spoke, Jesus wasn't just giving you a seminary degree. When Jesus spoke, he wasn't just giving you some little sermonette that a Catholic preacher will give you. He wasn't giving you something that the First Methodist could tell you. He was speaking words that was life and anointing, that was the power of recreation. And when I speak to you up here, this is not just another sermonette that you can quietly hear somebody say up here at the church. This is the creative word of life that spoke the world into existence. That's not just giving you an education and learning you a whole lot of something to burden you down and make you tired, whereas Solomon said much study causes weariness of the flesh. But this is a word of power that is working in your blood genetics from faith to faith and from word to word and revelation to revelation, changing you into the glorious image of the Son of God and making you into a powerhouse of God and changing your blood genetics. In other words, if you go out of here, you haven't just heard a sermon yet or another message. If you've really listened, you haven't heard some of that. Somebody said, well, I feel like I have. Well, I'm sure that's all you ever got out of it. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the elect lady. I'm talking to the seed of God. When you go out of here, you have been changed, my brother, another step toward redemption. You have changed that much more. And whatever I have instilled within you, the Holy Spirit speaking, you have changed that much more into the glorified image of the Almighty God. And you've come that much further. Maybe a 30-fold, maybe a 60-fold, maybe a 100-fold, maybe a 2-fold. I don't know. But anyway, you've come that much more from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from word to word, changing into his image. We are changed. We are changed, the Bible said. How are we changed? From glory to glory. How? He said, from faith to faith we're changed. Where does faith come from? Knowing in part, faith to faith, the preaching of the word. That means that God is changing us. You say, well, how is he doing it? I don't see. I still like butter, beans, and peas, and I get just as tired, and I'm getting more bald. I don't see where he's changing me in anything. Well, that's true. Anybody that carnal-minded couldn't be changing into nothing. But you that think spiritual, Paul said being spiritual, the change is not this. This is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The change is in the inner man. You've got an inner man. There's an inner man. Somebody said, well, I don't know nothing about no inner man. All I know is this outer man. Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't know nothing about the inner man, I made the statement, go up here to the cemetery, go up here to the morgue. Brother Hammond, he used to work at the morgue. Just go up there to the morgue, and you'll find some bodies laying around up there, and you will have to admit that there must have been something inside of that little machine that's gone somewhere. If that's the man, why isn't he still walking and talking? The inner man. Paul said a continual warfare between the inner and the outer. That inner man that lived in that garment that put it on and wore it has moved out somewhere. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, that inner man. He is an inner man. From the time that he's been a baby, a life went into that body. That body was nothing but an encasement. And a life went into that body. That life knew nothing. It was just the breath of life. That's all. That you are a little encasement. And that's all. A breath of life. You know, a lot of people think highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to, because whether you believe it or not, I've said this before and I want to impress it upon you, you are nothing. I mean, you're nothing. Folks, without God, you ain't worth the time it takes to comb your hair. I'm telling you the truth before God, you ain't nothing. A man without God ain't nothing. With God, he's everything. I know this is going to sound far-fetched, but I want to say it anyway. Do you know that when God created man, and God put man in the garden, He created him out of the dust. He made his frame work. He got the blood ready. Everything was ready. All he did was just say, and that was it. Now that sounds way out, as the world says, don't it? That's all you are, just that's all there is to you. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean the great God that created the great men? That's all I am? No, the great God created you, not the great you, just created you. Now, when He created you out of the dust, the Bible said He breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, right here, into your nostrils. And the Bible said man's breath who is in his nostrils, this is all. His blood genetic picks up air. I brought it out the other night. I wished I could go into this and break it down, but I know you wouldn't listen. Some of you, you'd be so impatient before I got through, they'd just mess up the tape. So I don't try to get into it unless I feel a special anointing and a special concern. But that blood, the red blood cells, that's called the erythrocytes, these red blood cells, a tiny minute thing that's like a little disc, red because of the oxygen that turns it red. In this side of the heart over here, in this side of the heart, there's some blue blood. A baby born in this world is a blue baby. A lot of times, and the reason it's a blue baby is because it can't get oxygen. That blood has to pick up oxygen to turn it red. If it doesn't, then it's a blue baby. It's not getting oxygen. Something's wrong. It might be breathing all right up here, but it's not getting in its lungs. It might have the same thing my little girl had. What do you call it? Hyaline membrane disease. See, that is something down here within the membranes. Working in the membranes down here is something here that it creates a congestion or closing up or an improper functioning here. Right now, if it's a blue baby, they have to pull that blood out of there because they got to get some more blood in there. They got to do something to get oxygen in there. They got to find out what's going on. All right, now, once you get the blood in there, still got to find out what caused it to be like that to keep the baby alive. That's the case. I can't go into it. Like I said, I know that you wouldn't listen if I did, some of you. Some of you listen all night. But I can't go into it and really bring it out like it is because I'd be pressed for time. But to get an thought or two here to where you can understand what I'm saying, them has to do with spiritual things, folks. That has to do with spiritual things right there. Every blood cell that's in the human body has to do with something spiritual. Each one of them represents a spiritual thing. If the blood, which is in its circulatory motion and system, is picking up oxygen every 23 seconds, running all the way through this body, like we talked the other night, running through this body, coming in blue blood over here, coming around over here, and with what we spoke of, the red blood cells having what they call a hemoglobin compound that has an affinity for oxygen as it moves through the lungs, picking it up, taking that oxygen down there to them little cells, energize it with that carbon dioxide, bring it down there, bringing that oxygen in there and through what they call a system or an act of a metabolation, picks up the ashes, picks up the waste and everything, takes it out of the body, just moves it right on out of the body. As it comes out of the body, it leaves the oxygen in there. The blood is a tissue. It's mobile, it moves about in the only moving tissue of the body. According to science and books, they say that's the only moving tissue. That every other tissue is still, but this moves through the entire body, feeding the oxygen, carbon dioxide, every 23 seconds, going back through the lung, picking up the oxygen. That's really moving. As many blood cells as we got, that's really going. But anyway, it picks it up. It takes it back. It just continually does this. It's a process. This has to do with spiritual things. It represents a great spiritual reaction. But I'm not going to get into the spiritual part of it much. I'm just going to talk about a natural thing to let you know, pardon me, how frail you really are. And what you've got to do to get, you know, with God. All right, if this goes through here, then when it gets over here, it picks up the oxygen. Then it turns red. It feeds the body. All right, then what causes the body to function? What causes the functioning of it? The thing that causes the functioning is a quickening. Would you like to take just a minute and go into that to see what that means? The Bible said that God is the judge of the quickening and of the dead. Is that right? I can say this to you tonight and you wouldn't understand it because I don't have time to go into it. But spiritually speaking, there's only one thing of importance. That's the quickening. That's all. The blood running around through these blood cells feed them. They have a blood count of about 4 to 5 million per cubic centimeter of the red ones, and about 4 to 7,000 per cubic centimeter of the white ones. I said the other day, when you get an infection, the way the doctor tells that there's infection in your body, he'll check your blood, and the blood count is up on the white ones because the white ones increase rapidly to prevent infection. If infection comes up in the body, and a lot could be said about it, but this is the way he determines it. If this runs through the body and it feeds these little blood cells, there is one thing that is responsible for your life, and that is the oxygen that is coming in through your nostrils. This is what I want you to see. I'm going to say a lot of things about the blood and go into it here, but this is what I want you to see. The oxygen out here that's coming into your nostrils, going down into those little blood cells, those little tiny blood cells, the blood cells in the blood, and then the little cells of your body feeding off of this oxygen, the carbon dioxide, the explosiveness of it, the quickening, the explosiveness. It's the quickening. That means that you are an electrical functioning. You are no more than an electrical functioning, just like anything else out here. You are just a bunch of cells, electrons, protons, neutrons. That's all you are, just a bunch of atoms stuck together. You are an electrical function. And that blood is moving so fast until it creates a heat and a friction. And that heat and that friction moving through your body creates the sparks and the electrical quickening and impulses that keeps you moving. And that's the truth. That's all you are. Now, as long as that blood is moving, it stays, that heat builds up. Just like water. Put a big wheel in the water, supplies your electricity. See, that wheel works a generating process over here. How do you understand what I'm saying? Like a battery, it's got to have water in it. No electricity won't come out of it. Well, this pump, which is your heart, is that big wheel that's keeping it turning. If that little pump ever stops, that water won't flow again. You understand what I'm saying? No more electricity, no more life, no more sparks, no more quickening. Now, as long as that blood is moving, scientists say that a man never dies as long as that blood's moving. But if it ever stops, he's gone. All right, now, and you say, what science ever said that? I never read this in the science book. This is what God showed me about the human body. It works exactly that way. Now, when the Lord breathed in there, it started that little pump, that breath of life. Many times people have had the breath knocked out of them, and they have been officially dead. But somebody got over them and beat on their heart till they got it going again, or they got down over their face like this and breathed until they got it going again before that blood congealed, and they done the same thing that God done. That was exactly the same thing that God done. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't think I'm crazy enough to believe some man could do what God done. Jesus said, these things have I done, shall you do, and greater. All right, so he done the same thing. He put him in action. He put him in action. So then the blood racing through the body, he's moving. You ever took your shirt off and it just stick to your body and pop and sparks everywhere? I turned the light off when I had hair, you know. I'd comb my hair, sparks would just jump everywhere. I'd see them in the dark, just popping everywhere. Electrical spark. See, he's a friction. He works by friction. In other words, that is where life is. God is a consuming fire. Everything in the earth, in the antitype, is a fire, a spark, electricity. That's what electricity is. It's a fire to burn you to death. See, in other words, as long as it's moving right, slow current will burn you up, but quickening current will give life. All right, now, when the Lord did that, he started you out as a little thinking machine. Are you listening? He put you on your own, started you out as a sovereignty, and today you're no more than a puff of wind. That's all you are. You're just walking around going, and if you ever stop that, just catch your nose, close your mouth, and that's the end of it. If you ever stop going, that's the end of it. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. Well, why don't you try it? Just get somebody to say, come on, I'm an unbeliever. Grab my nose and hold my mouth till I tell you to turn it loose. It won't take you long. You'll go, in just a little while. Now, why is that? See, God made you a little thinking machine, set you out here in a temporary life with a temporary functioning, turned you loose. You're on your own. You don't have to serve nobody. You don't have to work. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to bow down to nobody. You don't have to do nothing. You are a sovereignty within yourself. Go where you want to. Be Mr. Big. Get you a good education and say, I'm Mr. Big, and get everybody from Dr. Jones to whoever you can get to write you out a paper saying you're Mr. Big. And you can put them all in a little satchel and take them with you and all down through the land and say, I'm Mr. Big. I'm Mr. Big. I got a PhD. I'm Mr. Big. But all you amount to is, that's all. You're just one big bag of wind, that's all. And if somebody knocks the wind out of you, that's it. Now, so all you're living off of, brethren, is the oxygen that comes into your body. When this oxygen comes in, these little cells receive that life, and it inspires them. If you ever get asthma or anything happens, you're slow like an old person. Look at an old person, they'll die out. What happens to that old person? You ever wondered about that? They start wrinkling up. They eat and eat and eat, but they start wrinkling up. You know why? They're not active anymore. They're not active, and that fluid begins to subside. You don't pump it up there to keep them fingers full and firm in the face. A lot of people subsidize, you know, by getting shots, and it blows their skin out, or they keep rubbing cosmetics in it all the time, you know, trying to put oil back into the body. They try to subsidize, but they're dying. The friction, the oxygen, that's all it is. There's three that bear record in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. These three have power of life in their type of functioning. I can't go into that. Some of you know something about it. We've got some tapes on some of the teachings. I'll get you off course in what I'm trying to say. But I wanted to say that to make a point. Water is one of them. All right, now, water is a composition of what they call H2O. Is that right? All right, now, that is the formula for water. When you say H2O, you're talking about oxygen inside of this. You follow me? It's a composition of hydrogen and oxygen. All right, now, this oxygen is what you live from. When you're breathing that in, you're breathing it in. When it goes in there, the carbon dioxide reaction is tremendous. And if you had a reaction out of the hydrogen, I tell you, it could blow you slap to pieces. Just a little wrong move with hydrogen, and it'll blow you up. The hydrogen bomb is more powerful than what they refer to as the atom bomb. All right, now, the oxygen in there is the quickening. What is this hydrogen? It's electrical power. That's what atoms are. And the oxygen has to be the same thing. It's an electrical power. And when it mixes in there, the way God's got the organic parts functioning, when it does it, it creates a friction, it creates life. It creates life. Now, with this, you keep on functioning. But as you get older, when you get older, the older you get, the more that the body is exposed to the weather conditions and the things that are around you, depending on how you take care of it. The Bible said some live longer by reason of strength. If some people are real wise, careful, they may live longer than others. It depends on how they handle a car as to how long it'll last. You're on your own. Somebody said, well, God just wanted to kill you. God ain't wanting to kill you. It ain't God's pleasure. You kill yourself. You kill yourself. He's got laws by which you abide. Somebody said, well, God just got your days marked out there. He's got your days marked, and he's going to cut you off when he gets ready. I know that, but did you know your days are marked, the 70? Some live longer by reason of strength. You say, well, why come some die soon and some die later? Well, answer this. Why come somebody could be a murderer and live to be 90 years old and somebody be a Christian and die at 15? You understand what I'm saying? The children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. And a lot of times they use a more sense in their activities. That's right. You believe that? I know some of you can't understand what I'm saying. I ain't got time to go into it. But you can take my word for it. That's the way it is. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. The sails are picking up the oxygen. Picking up the oxygen. When it picks up the oxygen, it's living by a frictional thing. It stays in motion. But the older a person gets, the less active they are. And the less active they are, the less the frictional power will work, and the more they begin to freeze up in their joints. It doesn't move the lubricant through the body like it one time did. And they begin to get stale like bread. See, the longer it's exposed to the weather conditions, the more that they neglect the proper care of the body. Now, somebody said, well, I don't believe it could be like that, Brother Pike. Well, tell me, how did a man 100 years old ride a bicycle all the way from Upson County to California? How did he do that? I know how he done it. You say, how did he do it? Because he spent his life as a shoe shine boy when he got old. And he was flexible. He was shining shoes at 100 years old and still like a young man going like that. So he jumped on a bicycle and took off. Warner Brothers bought it from him. Now, how many of you 45 years old would like to ride a bicycle to California? How many of you 15 years old would like to ride a bicycle to California? We got one up here. He'd like to ride a bicycle to California. Now, he must feel pretty good. He looks young and frisky. All right, now, that would really be something. I dare say you couldn't do it, son, but it'd be a good try anyway. This fella at 100 years old done it. He rode a bicycle to California. Takes a lot of perseverance, a lot of stability, a lot of determination. You say, how do you know? Because I've hitchhiked to California. And I'll tell you what, it's a long, long ways across Texas, especially to ride a bicycle. But anyway, with this functioning, as the body gets older, the man gets older, he slows down. As he slows down, then rigor mortis begins to set in. The joints begin to freeze up. You can take when the blood circulatory system stops, and Brother Mitch knows this, that when a man dies, if that undertaker don't get out there in just a few minutes, get everything all straightened out, he'll have to break his neck because rigor mortis will set in, and you've got to get that. You got to get him on a table somewhere and put one of these little pillars like Miss Gray makes for me. It's a little rubber pillar, you know. And you lay it like this, you get his head turned up like you want it. You know where it'll fit the pillar in the casket where you don't have to break it. And a man will get so stiff that you can get down there and catch his head like this, and I can catch his feet. You don't have to worry about the middle, just move him like a plank. Is that right, brother? See, in other words, it freezes up. Now, what caused that? The same little machine that was functioning and just going along, just getting along everywhere, all of a sudden it's just like a plank. Now, that's all you are, folks. You're just a little sovereignty walking around, a little old thinking machine that's had a puff of wind put in you, and you're just walking around, and after a while, it's going to give out. You're going to stop, freeze up, or use it all up. That's all you are. You may have $1 billion, or that is, you don't, probably, but some, but they're going to freeze up. That's all there is to you. You can paint your eyelids and comb your hair and paint your toenails and get you the prettiest, most colorful piece of garment in town, and you can just think you're you know you're just whatever you think you are. But I'll tell you one thing, there ain't nothing to you. But if a man can make contact one time, all he's got to do is make it one time. If his spirit can make contact with the eternal spirit, one time, he is forever eternal. Forever eternal. If that spirit, doing this little day of sovereignty that he's got, a few miserable years, if he can ever find his way, and somebody can tell him about a man called Jesus, there is a blood atonement for the soul because of the separation of that spirit and that life. From the fall, there has been atonement made. That man that has gone in unbelief, that severed the tie between his spirit and the eternal spirit, if he can ever turn around and put that faith that spoke him into existence back between his spirit and that spirit, he's got his lifeline. But when he fell from the garden in that God created all things by the word of faith, when he disbelieved God's word, he left that faith by which he is sanctified, which is the Christ faith and the lifeline, he broke it. He turned away from it, and the words of life, which is a spirit, could never reach him again. But when the blood atonement was made, the same faith come back. Jesus, with the faith, came back again. And that faith was so positive from the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Are you listening now? The faith from Jesus, the man, just atonement, one man's all. One man to the fall, one man to the fixing back of the thing. If the lifeline was cut by one man, the lifeline was knitted by one man. This one man, Jesus Christ, death came by Adam, life by man, death by man. The man Christ Jesus brought life, where the man Adam brought death. This man put this unwavering faith back in motion. Lived the perfect life it took to manifest that unwavering faith. And that unwiltering, unwavering faith, when it went back to God, the lifeline was connected again. And today we are saved not by our faith. We are sanctified not by our faith. But God accepted His faith for all mankind, His life for all mankind, and we are sanctified, the Bible said, by the faith which is in Him, which is our lifeline. The atonement is made. We believe in Calvary. That's sufficient. And He believes in God. That takes care of it. We reach the eternal spirit through the atonement, through that life. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By believing, we have it. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said, sanctify yourself daily. Your sanctification daily is you putting away the things of the flesh so you can be endowed with power and get filled with the Spirit to do something for God. It has nothing to do with your salvation. That is only a preparation for service. But you are sanctified by the faith which is within Him once and for all. If forever you're sanctified by the faith unto salvation, and you have nothing to do with it, nothing at all. All right, now, that leaves it right there. If you can make one contact like Jesus did when He breathed the breath of life the second time, the second man Adam breathed the breath of eternal life, when He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The first breath was a breath of temporal life and a created Son of God, which came from the dust and went back to the dust. But the second man, Adam, was a quickening spirit that breathed breath and life into not a created Son of God, but he was a begotten Son of God that breathed breath not into a created Son, but he breathed breath into a human being that was a quickening spirit. Today, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. How many of you have been born of the Spirit? How many believe that you're spirit? Let me see your hand. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see how I can be spirit when I'm flesh and bones. Because before you was born again, you was flesh and blood. You lived as a flesh and blood man. When you was born again, the flesh and blood man died. There is nothing alive in God's sight but your spirit on the inside, which has been quickened by the Son of God, and you are now a quickening spirit. You live after the inner man. The outer man doesn't count anymore. He's dead. Therefore, he doesn't count. God sees you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a finished product in the resurrected manifestation of the sons of God in the redemption of your body. He never sees a spot, wrinkle, or blemish again. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying, some of you, but I'm sure some of you do. So then, we are waiting for the last minute change. Is that right? Somebody asked me the question, Brother Pike, if we're waiting for the last minute change, why is it that you preach that we have been redeemed and that we have been transformed and translated into the kingdom of God? Why are you preaching? Because that's what the Bible says. My brother, if you ever get healing, I've got to preach healing to you. Not that you're going to be healed, but by His stripes you was healed. It's available to you, but it does not become part of you, or it hasn't been incorporated in your life until you believe what I'm saying. And if I tell you that God has finished the work and has been finished from the foundation of the world, and in the sight of God you are a glorified, redeemed being, for He sees you in a finished product in Christ, you're complete in the Lord, out yonder in the end He sees you as already having made it, made the change, been perfected and ever, forever, you believe that. It's preached to you and you believe it because that's what it is in His foreknowledge, and He didn't lie. That's what He said. Not leaning to your own understanding, calling everything lying vanities but His Word. Not believing your own thinking, but believe what He said about it. And that same faith and Word changes you into that image from glory to glory. If you do not believe it, and you keep waiting for it to come, it will never come. We believe to see you, believe it, and then it belongs to you and will eventually Jesus said, believe it and you shall have it. Is that right? So you must believe it first. That's why I preach it like that. I believe it like that, don't you? Somebody said, well, now, I understand. I got to make believe that I am when I know I ain't. No. No. You've got to come to the place to where people can say, you're crazy. You mean you believe what that you are what you ain't? I say, I believe I am what he said about me. I don't care what you see. I don't believe what you see. I believe what he said. Somebody said, but I see you, and you're not going to believe what I say. I say, no. I don't believe what you see. You're seeing lying vanities. I believe what he said. Isn't that right? That's the way it's supposed to be. All right, let's everybody stand together. Somebody will say, well, the Pike, you mean to tell me I'm standing here looking at you and you're going to talk like that? Say, my brother, I love you and I respect you, but you can't see me because I'm here with Christ and God. And the heavens have received me and you can't see me. All you're looking at is lying vanities. The Word said you can't see me. I believe what the Word says about it. You can't see me. Hallelujah. You love the Lord. Everybody that sees me, raise your hand.
Hallelujah.
Now, how did you do that? I just said you couldn't see me. That shows you don't believe what I say. You love the Lord? Say, Brother Pike, that's confusing. No, it's confusing to the world. The Bible said give them confusion of faces. I understand exactly what you was doing, children of God. I'm just trying to get a point over. Hallelujah. You know why you see me? You know me after the flesh. And God told you not to know me after the flesh. That's why Brother Taylor had such a time with some of you up here. Brother Taylor's looking at Jesus and you're looking at Brother Pike. And y'all are going around and around and around. And Brother Taylor says he ain't there and you says he is there. And you go round and around and around. You love the Lord? The Lord's good, isn't he? Down at the cross where I first died. Down. Oh, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. Oh, that to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to his name. I want to say something here, not to hurt you, but the Lord just brought it to my memory. I said if he did, I was going to say something about it. Little boys, you cannot wear long hair on the campground. No ifs, buts, ends about it. You will leave the campground if you're going to wear long hair. I've been sent word by some of you that Brother Pike wasn't making you cut your hair. You are not going to stay on the campground and wear long hair. Now, I got some of them that they're in and out, and they stay here a day or two and over yonder a day or two, and they come back, and they think they're going to stay here. You're not going to do it. If our brother Atlee Beecher stood up to his son and told him he would have to cut his hair or get off, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to be a man too. Some of you give me a lot of trouble about your children. You wouldn't do what God told you to do, and you've lost them because of it. But some of you are going to have to make some changes. Some of the brethren is not going to do it, and then the other brethren not do it. You say, what are you going to do, Brother Pike? I'm going to come to you, Daddy, and I'm going to come to you, Mother, and I'm going to come to you, Sonny Boy, and I'm going to look you right in the eye and tell you you're not going to stay on the campground. Now, if you don't believe I'll do it, you keep on pushing me. You keep on, and I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. You say, well, bless God, what if I don't? When I get through talking with God, they can take you out the same way they took Ananias and Sapphira out. If you think you're going to spoil a whole barrel of good apples, you're wrong. If God killed 42 young'uns because they mocked the prophet, what will he do with some stubborn fellow that's old enough to know better that gets in the way of the move of God? You say, Brother Pike, you wouldn't do it. I'm already doing it. I prayed last night. I said, God, every person that won't get in here and go with me, whether it be a boy or girl or man or woman, I said, Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ to move them. Somebody said, well, I ain't afraid. Well, the Bible said you better be, because he's God's minister set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, and said, will you not be afraid for conscience sake? You better be afraid. And I prayed, and I've asked God. I said, God, I want them moved. I don't want you to hurt them. But if they be stubborn and they won't listen and won't do right, God, do whatever you have to do to move them. And brother, he's going to do it. He'll do it as I live. If God don't do it, I'm a false prophet. He'll do it as I live before God. If I have to ring the prayer bells, the Bible said concerning Jesus that God's soul was well pleased in him because he called upon his name from the going forth of the sun to the setting thereof. If I have to call upon his name from the going forth of the sun to the setting thereof and then call on him in the night time, as the song said, when God gets ready, you're going to move. You say, well, my daddy's so-and-so and my, I don't care what it is. I can't help what your daddy and mama calls themselves or what your daddy and mama feels they are. You're going to move. Brother Pye's going to pray till you move. And I can feel some of you feeling like it ain't going to happen, but I'll tell you what, just hold on and see if it happens. That's the best thing. I know something's going to happen pretty soon. There's already something come around the makings already. Already something coming around the making. I thought I saw a grave yesterday. I was praying, and I thought I saw a fresh grave yesterday. There's already something in the making. Already been a vision that a young boy right here was killed or died, and they had his funeral. And the pallbearers come in here carrying him, the young fellows. Already, if you think that God is going to be respect a person and let you by, you might as well get another thought. Because I prayed last night, I prayed the night before, and last night I really got down to business about telling God what I wanted. And tonight, if God spares me, I'm going to ring the prayer bells of heaven. And I made the statement, I'd close the doors to this church before I would let one boy, just one boy, stay on this campground and come in this church. I'd lock the doors of the church to where nobody could get in. Somebody say, bless God, we'd get in. Well, you could break in if you wanted to. But God prepared my heart that I'd lock the doors on this church, put up a fence around it and lock the gates and not let anybody in here before I'd let one boy dwell here and do that way on the campground. That's the way I see it. The Bible said if you spare one of them, it'll be pricks in your side. I'm not sparing one. I'd close the church down before I'd compromise with one boy in his long hair. All right. You say, why are you telling us that? So you governors can get straightened out and get busy. You leaders and you men and women and brethren can get down to business and get this thing straightened out. Because Brother Pike is not going to go that way. I'm not going to go that way. All right, let's sing it again. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. Oh, glory. Read to his wonderful name. Oh, that to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to his name. Daddies, I love you, but I want you to catch that boy tonight when he lays on his pillow and do him like Delilah done Samson. I told my boy I'd do him that way. And God, my witness, if he hadn't got it cut off, I'd have done him that way. I want you to cut it off. And you say, what if we don't? Well, I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm just going to get some men and we're going to catch you and hold you. And I'm going to get a barber and we're going to cut it off. Somebody said, you won't get it off of me. I'll guarantee you I'll hold you and we'll cut it off. If you stay on this campground, then our men is the authority on this campground. And what they say is going to go here. And what God says is what we're going to do. And if we have to set up a private barbershop and run you through it like the army does, that's what we're going to do. I said, you better hit the trail and get somewhere else if you want to keep your long hair. I don't care if 50 people come in here with long hair. As long as they don't live on the campground and they're coming here to church, that's their business. So they want to let them do it out yonder, but not on the campground. I know we're going to have a spew. You say, bless God, when you catch me, I'm going to kick and bite. I don't care if you kick and bite or what you do. We're going to rope you in just like Delilah done Samson until we get that hair off. You can kick and bite, and I might bear in my body the scars after you get through, as Paul said, but we're going to get it off. All right? Can we sing another little chorus before we dismiss? My son George Jr. rolls up at me, and he got his motorcycle, and he rode up and down here, and he done his cartwheels and everything else and stood up on it. And I asked him to stop it, and he wouldn't do it. Speeding through there, and my baby's down there running everywhere. And I said, stop it. He wouldn't stop it. I said, I'm going to stop it. Oh, you can't do nothing. I said, you better believe I can do something, Ricky. I said, stop it. So one day when he had his bike parked outside the house, I got me a handful of wires. And when I got through, he never did get it cranked again. As far as I know, he never cranked it no more. There is a way to stop the devil. Jesus took a whip and popped a whip and turned the money tables over. And if he'd do that, I can run you through a barbershop. All right, let's sing it again. Let's sing this little chorus. We sang the song, Let Go and Let God Have His Wonderful Way. Let's sing that. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. How many of you know that when a captain shoves out to sea, that he is the only law that's on that boat? How many know that? And did you know to cross him is mutiny? And he can put you to death and bury you in the ocean and leave you out there. And the law can't do nothing. This is the old ship of Zion, and Jesus is the captain on it. And whatever he says while we're at sea, that's what's going to happen to you. Brother Branham one time was talking about his daughters getting a tan. Said they kept talking about getting a tan. He said, I'll give them a tan with a barrel stain. That's the kind of daddies we need. Can you sing it one more time? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turns to day. Let go and let God have His way. All right. Coming to the end of another service. Brother Pike, don't want to be hard, but I want you to know that I mean business. Now, you may feel, well, if you do that to me, I'll shoot you. I'll put a knife in you. You do my son. I don't care. We'll just die a martyr's death. It's a bad thing to kill a man for cutting off a long, slouchy bunch of hair, but if that's what it is, if that's the way we have to die a martyr's death, that's the way we'll die, Daddy. And if you stay here, you're going to find out that these men ain't afraid of nobody or nothing. Boys, girls, men, women, bums, or whatever. I got men here that ain't afraid of nothing. I mean nobody. I got men in this place that I don't believe there's a man or any instrument on the earth that could shake them. I believe that. I got some here that's like babies that shake you. You just said boo at them, so to speak. But I got some you couldn't move. They're like rocks. And they're going to stand with me. They've already said they would. And we're going to have a decent, upright place. We're going to handle it the same way Jesus did. You say, how's that? With a whip if we have to. But we're going to handle it according to the way that He wrote the Scriptures. That everything be decently and in order. How do you believe in using the belt? I use it down in my house. Jesus used it. I use it too. I think it's a good instrument.
I don't have to be cruel with it. You just have to use it right, you know, not be brutal. Use it right, but it's all right. You can use it. How do you believe you ought to command your household after you? Jesus said Abraham would. He was a friend of God, didn't he? Old brother Joshua, what did he say? Don't you remember when he said, it's for me and my house, whatever the wife says, we'll do it. Whatever sissy says, we'll see if we can get together on it. He said, it's for me and my house, me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He didn't say, as for brother Joshua, he'd serve the Lord. He said, it's for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Isn't that right? If you ain't got your house under that kind of control, you can't be God's Joshua. I'll guarantee you can't be. Somebody said, well, what if you got a hard-headed boy that won't do it? Let him hit the road. If Abraham gave up his son for the cause of Christ, you can give up yours. Somebody said, what if he's too young to hit the road? Well, use the belt on him. If you ain't got the backbone to use the belt, then you don't deserve him. Is that all right? All right, I want you to bow your heads with me. Not being hard, just trying to do it in a loving way. I believe Jesus had a heart full of love when he popped that whip and turned the money changers table over. I believe when the God of heaven begins to pick houses up and turn them upside down and shake people out of them, slam cars together and hurl thunderbolts through the heavens, he's just as much a God of love as any time. Somebody say, how do you get that? Because a God of love will kill out the wicked to keep the wicked from killing out the righteous. That's love in action. Isn't that right? I made the statement of six sheep. If you've done all that you can, and you know that sheep is not going to live and he's contaminated and going to contaminate the rest of the flock, what is mercy? To get rid of that sheep to save the others. That's mercy. That's mercy to the other sheep. You've got to consider them. If a man knows to do and he won't do, then get him out. If one member of the body is bad, cut it off so it won't rot the rest of it. Isn't that right? Hallelujah.